Evening and good day to everyone. Glad to be here and hope that everyone's in good shape and things are going well for you. My name is Don Parnell. I'm out of Dayton, Ohio. And I am live this evening and going to do a short broadcast podcast. Hope that everyone is going to enjoy it. So last weekend we talked a little bit on the unveiling, and today I am going to go a little bit further with that, but I decided to call it the a more excellent gospel. I know that probably scares a lot of people when I say things like that, but Paul wasn't afraid to say it when he came out with a more excellent gospel than Moses had, and Jesus wasn't afraid to say it when he came out with a more excellent gospel, and I'm not afraid to say it. That's probably why I'm sitting here in on a broadcast rather than some big church somewhere, because most people won't accept it, but that's good. At least we can get the seed in there, and someday maybe their children will accept it, or they'll accept it, or whatever. So I'm going to begin by, I want to read something that a brother wrote me. Brother Granger out of Trinidad, and I thought it was very good. He wrote this question. He said, "Just a question, Brother Atori, I have. Could you give us your understanding of 'I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away'?" Then he's got in large caps, "and there was no more sea." So when I read that, then it said, "Thanks and much blessing and healing be with you." And I sat down and I started writing the little bit of an answer, commentary, comments on it, whatever you want to call it. And as I was writing, I looked and I seen where, you know, in Facebook it'll say, "see more." And I thought, well, hey, that's not the end of his question. So I clicked on "see more," and it was almost identical to what I was writing. He said, "I picture the sea as a place wherein all of the beasts arose during the church ages." And that's very true. If you go to Revelation 13 and you go to the different ones, Daniel, the book of Daniel, every beast that Daniel seen, he was on the Mediterranean Sea, and he was having visions, and they were raising up out of the Mediterranean. Every beast that John saw, he was on the Mediterranean in the island of Patmos, and he was watching these beasts raise up out of the sea. So when they were writing about them, the sea, it says there would be no more sea. And he says, "I picture the sea as a place wherein all the beasts rose during the church ages. Also, it's where the aquatic beast Leviathan lived," which equates to the attribute of the devil, which is absolutely true. You go back into Isaiah and Job and places, and you'll find where that Leviathan was the aquatic sea monster, and it would it was actually a destroyer of ships and so forth. And so when I read that, I thought, okay, that's true. And I was writing all these things down, and when I clicked to see more of his post, he had wrote it, most of it down himself. And I thought, well, he answered his own question. He said, "It is a people wherein no more beasts of evil arise in the new heaven and new earth." I hope that maybe helps, if you could help me out. So that's exactly where I was headed, and that was that when he says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was all the first heaven and the first earth that passed away, And of course, you know what that means. It's changed. Nothing passes away. The earth and the heavens and everything else, as far as being annihilated, but it changes. And he says, and then he said, and there was no more sea. So the sea is the humanity, is what the sea is. But there was no more sea that would allow these beasts to rise up in them, or humanity had changed. Humanity had taken on a greater understanding, a greater light, a greater day, and there's no more sea, or there's no more place for the devil to rise up. So it's a people wherein no more beasts of evil arise in the new heaven and new earth. So, and that's very true. And now I want to say this, I think as long as humanity is, which it's going to be through eternity, I think there will always be a devil. I don't think it can go away, because the devil is what pushes us to go further, to understand more. When somebody comes against me, right away, you know what I do? I don't start going against them. I start looking at what I'm teaching. And I start digging through the scriptures, and I start digging through the message. And maybe I'll look at a lot of different men's ideas on it, and thoughts, and their commentaries, and Wycliffe, and right on down the line, so many of them, Charles Spurgeon. And I just go through these commentaries, and I start looking, and I know in my spirit, I feel right. I feel like what I'm saying is true, and it's necessary. But I don't just discard a person who is disagreeing with me. I listen to it, I go in, I search it out, and you may see me change. I might not change all the way to the way he or she is, because I might not see all of it, but you may see me change at the same time, because we are going to come in this new heaven and new earth. We're going to come to a point to where disagreement is through understanding. I heard one person, he said, I used to pray for tolerance. And he said, I started looking at the world and how a lot of evil has become prominent in the world. And when you take a good look at it, it's because of tolerance. He says Christianity is something that is a real problem. And because they tolerate so much. And he said, I don't want tolerance. I want understanding. He said, I may disagree with them. I may not like it. There may be a lot of things that happen, but I don't want to tolerate it and say, oh, it's okay. Go ahead and live that life, or act that way, or believe that thing. I don't want to tolerate it, but I do want to understand where they're coming from, so I can at least get along with them in our disagreement. So when I was looking at that, I really liked what he had to say, and it's exactly where I was headed. So I kind of wanted to read that. And we know that Israel has gone to war. So so many people have written me, Brother Parnell, what about this? What about that? Israel's first war since 1973, which honestly, Israel's never stopped war. They can't do anything but war, because it seems like the whole world is against them. So 1973 was the last declared war. But there are things that are happening that I wrote this. So many are worried about Israel. And I see all across the internets and things, it says, the end is now, the end has come. The end is before us. Is this the end? As I was reading all this, I thought, this is what I wrote. The true nation to keep your eye on, and I wrote this about it. The true nation to keep your eye on. Is everything going good on there, Brother Allen? Good. The religious masses have their eyes on the nation of natural Israel, and they do. Hamas has attacked, and Israel has declared war for the first time since 1973. And I will be the first to say it's a horrible atrocity. I watched some of the things on the internet, putting children in cages and then taking the children and killing them one by one and videoing it, doing all sorts of things and just killing and massacring. And I can't wait to see the day that humanity cleans this mess up. But they declared war. I see post after post saying, this is the end. The end is now. The end has come. I'd say the end of what? You know, well, it's the end of civilization. I don't think so. I don't think so. It's the end of whatever you might think it is. It's the nuclear war. I don't think it'll destroy everybody. It might happen, but I don't think it'll destroy everybody because humanity is Christ. And a nuclear war may be the way that humanity purges itself. I don't know. But I will say this, humanity will purge itself. Now, I spoke to us many times through 2015 and 2022. And you can go back and you can go through them and listen of how Israel's prophecies have all been fulfilled. I said the protection of Israel as a natural nation is finished, and she has made the choice to trust in other nations to protect her and not the Spirit. I even said, don't be surprised if Israel ceases to be a nation, as she is just like any other nation now. You know, Jesus, when he went on the mountain and he was offered all the nations of the world, who was he offered that? He said, I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Who offered him that? The devil. When I say the devil, now, did he say, I'm going to offer you all the nations except Israel, and you already have Israel, Israel's yours? No. All the nations are under the deception, and Israel is just like any other nation now. Where is this war going? We don't know. But one thing for sure is the present administration of the USA has been clear on their cold shoulder and unfriendliness towards Israel. Obama's administration was the same way. It appears that Hamas is being fed weapons from Ukraine, who is being supplied weapons by the USA. So here we are feeding all these billions upon billions of dollars and weapons into Ukraine, and then they're giving it to Hamas. Sad situation. It's a back door. It's a back doorway for this administration to do what they want to do to Israel. The masses are watching Israel in shock. But I say unto you, the masses are watching an Israel of which the Spirit is not attentive to in this age. There is a real Israel that has all of the attention of the Spirit, and that's spiritual Israel. Its attention is to Israel that has been circumcised by the Spirit and has stepped into the kingdom of the Spirit, and this kingdom, a kingdom in earth and not just a kingdom on earth. So the Spirit finished up. You say, when did the Antichrist and the Christ meet? All you have to do is go back and read your message, read your prophet. He said that he was going to see the Pope, and that was in 1964, I think. He went in to see the Pope. There stood the prophet, the Christ of the day, and there stood the Antichrist of the day. Now, what did he do? They said, okay, before you enter in to see the Pope, you got to take your rings off. So he took his ring off, his wedding ring. And they said, before you enter in to see the Pope, you've got to take your shoes off. So he took his shoes off. They said, before you enter in to see the Pope, you got to take your cufflinks off. You got to take all these things off. He took them off. And they said, now when you go in, the first thing you do is you bow down and you kiss his ring. And William Branham said, give me back my cufflinks, give me back my shoes, give me back my coat, because that's not going to happen. And the Antichrist and the Christ of the end time of the church ages met right there. And it wasn't a year until a president was assassinated, a prophet went off the scene, a pope died, You could just keep going on and on and on because it was the end of the ages. And the Antichrist and Christ had met, and it was under the fourth seal. Brother Branham said, we're under the fourth seal. And he said, under the fourth seal is where Antichrist and Christ meet, and the battle is finished. Now, from the fourth seal, the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal are all spiritual. It is. All you have to do is go read it. You know, it's got locusts flying everywhere, and it's got all these kinds of different things going on. The first four seals are the water, the fire, the air, and the earth. And it is destroying those things. But the fifth seal, it goes into what's happening spiritually. It goes into martyrdom. It goes into the people who are crying, how long, O Lord? The sixth seal goes into a spiritual thing that happens in the earth, and the whole earth is shaken. And that was the opening of the seals itself. Brother Branham said he was under the sixth seal, standing in the pulpit at Jeffersonville, and he screamed out and he said, who opened this sixth seal? And he said, Moses and Elijah, prophets. Where were they at? In that messenger standing there, opening the sixth seal to the public. And the seventh seal, of course, brought Christ back to earth. And Christ is here now. He said that very plainly through the seals, through so many books. He put it here. Now, we see this going on. The Antichrist has met. The masses are looking for something to happen, and that Israel is attentive. Israel, from the time the prophet did that and met that Antichrist, within 3 years, Israel had been attacked by six or seven Arab nations, and they were all destroyed in 6 days, and Israel was the victor, and the Lord had them sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, showing that he had done all the prophecies he said he was going to do with them. He had sent Moses and Elijah through William Branham. He had destroyed the Arab nations all around that were trying to do the things they were doing. He had set them on the throne, and he had portrayed Jerusalem as exactly what they were supposed to be. And it all finished by the 1967 war. It was done. So now where are we at? So we see this now. The natural Israel may come and go in the present world. I don't know what's going to happen to them, but they are just like any other nation. It is the end of her prophecies. After the 1967 Six-Day War, the seals were open, the church ages ended, the president was assassinated, the pope died, the prophet was moved off the scene, and Israel received her final prophecy of protection in the 67 Six-Day War. This was all within the years 1963 and 1967, a 3.5-year tribulation. Everything went on. Let the masses go where they may. But I say unto you, keep your eyes focused on spiritual Israel. Natural Israel may go away. It's finished as far as the protection they had. You say, well, I thought they were the apple of his eye. They were through the church ages. They were through that time period where they become a nation. But today, they are not the apple of his eye. It's fulfilled, and there is a spiritual Israel who is the apple of his eye, and he will protect spiritual Israel above everything. Let the masses go where they may. Keep your eye focused on spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. You'll see some confusing moves by politics, religions, economics, militaries, science, in all sorts of ways. However, keep your eye focused on the movement of true Israel, the one nation that was born in a day and will not fade away. So you mean, I thought Israel was supposed to be born in a day during the tribulation period. Don't you know that the day of Pentecost, they went up there and Peter called them a nation. And Isaiah said he saw them when they went up there on the day of Pentecost, and he said it was a nation born in a day. And Peter said, you're high priest, you're all of these things. And he said, a holy nation presented by God, perfect. This is the nation. You're setting in the nation that was born in a day, spiritual Israel. So when we see these things going on, don't get too upset Don't start being afraid that something's going to happen that would destroy us or do this or do that. I'm sure the three Hebrew children, the three boys under Daniel, when they were told they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, they absolutely did not know that they would come out alive. They didn't know, but they knew this one thing. They said, we know our God's well able. We know that the Spirit is well able to take care of us. And we need to come to that point in our lives. I don't know what kind of fire we will be thrown into. I don't know what we're going to have to endure. I don't know how long it will last. I don't know if this war is going to lead to anywhere or not. Everybody keeps asking me. I'm sure it's going to have some things that are going to change. We're going to watch a lot happen across the world. As long as we got a weak, pathetic administration in the office, nobody's going to do anything except let them continue to slaughter and kill people, and we're going to sit back and watch. So just be ready for most anything. So I want to talk about a more excellent gospel. A gospel, when Jesus came out, he wasn't afraid to say that that he had brought a greater gospel. And that's what made everybody so mad at him. They wanted to kill him, and they finally crucified him because he had brought a gospel. All the gospel means is good news. I put in here, I did it on purpose. I called it the more excellent gospel. And so many people, they have a little bit of a fear about that because you can't have another gospel. Well, listen, William Branham brought out another gospel. Luther brought out another gospel. John Wesley brought out another gospel. Every one of them just kept adding to and adding to and adding to. And when Jesus came and Moses was the gospel, he was the good news, then Jesus turned around and gave a greater gospel. And then Paul came, and Paul said, I have a more excellent way. We'll read some of this, but I want to read something here. In Haggai 2, verses 1 to 7, in the seventh month, the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, listen to what they ask. Now, if you understand Haggai, they are getting ready to rebuild the temple that was flat outright destroyed by Babylon, torn down. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. The temple was flattened. And after 70 years, seven decades or seven church ages, this is the type, after 70 years, they were going back into Jerusalem to rebuild it and to make it something new. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks of them and said, who is left among you that saw his house, saw this house in its first glory? Who's left among you that seen the house 70 years ago? And how great it was and how beautiful it was. We have some people that are left among us that seen that house from the 1950s and 60s and how great and how beautiful it was. And the Lord's speaking here, and he says, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you feel and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Everybody looks and says, where did the Spirit go? What's going on? How come the Lord doesn't move like he used to? How come this? How come that? You've got all sorts of people that are wondering what in the world is going on and why the Spirit is not doing what it used to do, and great big revivals and tent revivals and buildings full and arenas full and everything else. And we're looking at it and we're saying, well, the glory of that first house is way beyond what's going on now. Well, let's watch this. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. So we see that the Lord is moving with them. And he goes on to say, according to the word that I covenanted with you, I am with you now. When you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being spiritual Israel. Now he goes on talking here, and he says, see, he's telling them what remains. Listen, I will shake, the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What house are we talking about after all of this great time has come? And now we're sitting in a position where we're wondering why the Spirit's not doing things. And he's saying, be strong and be of good courage. The house that you are looking at now is greater than the one that you were looking at 60, 70 years ago. He is telling them that what remains, what Haggai the prophet is trying to say, is what remains is greater than what's faded away. You know, we look and we say, well, that was so great. Well, why did it fade away then? And whenever it fades away, there's always something greater to take its place. There's always progression that's moving us forward. So we see this now. Let's watch Haggai as he goes on about this new temple. Consider now from this day and upward. Watch how clear this is. From the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Now, back there, the 24th day of the 9th month, their first month is April. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December 24th. The Lord is saying, consider what's going on from this day forward. December the 24th, the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, and consider. You say, well, that's Christmas Eve. That's sweet. But I'll tell you something even greater than Christmas Eve. William Branham, the prophet, went off the scene on December 24th, 1965, and the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, and we are working on the foundation of the Lord's temple now, with the whole house constructed in such beautiful glory. And he goes on and he says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree? Back there on December 1965, was the seed yet in the barn? Did anybody even understand what the prophet was saying? And he says, no. And he goes on and he says, is the pomegranate and the olive tree? They haven't brought forth, but from this day will I bless you. The fruit of the message that came and finished on December 24th, 1965, is just now beginning to flourish forth in all of its glory. So we see this going on. The day that William Branham, Revelation 10, finished his message and laid the foundation for a new temple to be built was December 24th, 1965, the exact same day that Haggai said their temple was laid and the foundation was brought forth. So we see this now. He goes on and he says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the 9th month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. He already did it once. Now he's doing it again. Someone said, whenever it talks about shaking the heaven and earth, that was the greatest healing revival, that was the greatest this and that. He says, I'm going to do it again after all of that great thing that happened. And I will overthrow and speak to Zerubbabel, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Haggai is speaking of a prophecy that was going to take place. And let's watch John as John comes over and he says, when the seventh angel has finished his message, Revelations 11 and 15, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So it's exactly when William Branham finished his message, there was going to be a destruction across the earth, and all of the chariots and all the horses and all the riders and all the kingdoms and everything else were going to begin to fall. Look at them. Look at everything that's going on out here in all of its chaos and politics and religion and military and everything else. They don't know where to turn or what to do. All of these things that are happening is happening because the kingdom of our Lord has taken them over, and he is purging. He's moving them in the spirit. He's revealing all things, good and evil. He's revealing all things, no matter what it is. He's opening up the darkness and the light, and humanity is purging itself in the spirit now. That's what this is all about. That day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, who was no prophet. The prophet was Haggai. But Zerubbabel was a servant. I will take you, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, and I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know who Zerubbabel represents. You say, oh yeah, brother, we know who it is. Us, all of us. A great nation was rising up, and Zerubbabel was that king, talking to you about a more excellent way. So we see that it parallels between the fall of Israel to Babylon, to the rise of Israel out of Babylon. There was 70 years, 70 decades, or 7 decades, which makes 70 years, or 7 church ages. And we see that then at the end, we see what took place, how that, I'll read some of it to you, but watch Paul. He says, Corinthians 12 and 27. I'll be reading a little bit tonight to help you understand. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. Okay. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets and helps and teachers and pastors and miracles and the gifts of healings and helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Paul's talking here. And he's talking about all these things. And he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He laid out all of the gifts that were moving in that day. And then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than prophets and apostles and teachers and pastors and tongues and prophecies and miracles and signs and wonders. I show unto you, Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. What more excellent way was that? That we could have all of those gifts in every single one of us. And the Holy Ghost is that gift. And when we submit ourselves and open to the Spirit that's within us, it can flow out of any one of us. It flowed out of a donkey. It flowed out of a chicken. It can flow out of any human being that it wants to flow out of. All we have to do is submit ourselves, and I'll show you a more excellent way. It is in every single one of us. Watch him in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Listen, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So what was Jesus, this Son? He was the brightness of his glory. You know what that is? The pillar of fire. The brightness of his glory. He was the pillar of fire. And then he became the express image of his person, which was Jesus Christ himself walking in the earth. and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Paul is bringing them into an age where that he is high priest. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, purged of our sins. Listen to it's saying, you could read it like this. He was the pillar of fire, and then he became the word made flesh, and he upheld all things by the word that he was in his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he became the authority, and all things were given unto him in heaven and in earth. You could read it that way, very simple. Being made so much better than the angels. Now watch what he's doing. Paul is showing us we're progressing, we're moving up. All of that was good. But he was being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, it was his all the time, by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So when you say the name of any prophet, that's good. You say, I love Elijah, I love Haggai, the things he wrote, Zechariah and this one, but what is the more excellent name than any one of them as soon as it's mentioned? You automatically know that you're talking about the wholeness when you say Jesus Christ. All of it was in him. So he received, when did Paul call it the more excellent way? After the pillar of fire moved into an express image of a person, a flesh and blood man, upheld the word of power, purged us from our sins, and took on all the authority in heaven, and that is the most excellent way, a more excellent way. And we have come through this. Now listen to him in Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the Spirit took nothing and by faith made something. He brought it out of himself. Now listen, by faith, Abel offered unto God, listen, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Do you know what Paul's saying? Cain had an excellent sacrifice. That's what he said. Cain had an excellent sacrifice. And then he comes and he says, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did, by which he obtained witness. Something in him, Cain was bringing it forth and was trying to present his works of his hands, and Abel was bringing forth something that he felt, and it meant to him more than anything on the inside, and he had a more excellent sacrifice, or he had obtained witness. He had obtained the fact that he knew that all power in heaven and earth could rest in this great sacrifice and give him everything he needed. He goes on to say, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Cain's blood spoke out from the earth, or Abel's. When Cain came forth, his blood spoke out of the earth. His blood spoke up. His way, his life, his witness. He was not dead. He was still speaking and alive. Now let's watch this. Talking about a more excellent way. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul is telling them, you have nothing to do with the written word. Well, we do today, don't we? I'm sitting here just reading it like mad. Everybody reads it left and right. But Paul is saying to them, you got something in you beyond the written word. Not with ink, but it's the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. This is where Abel came from. He caught the revelation of what was going on. This is where we go back through the scriptures. This is where Haggai was coming from. When Babylon was so vast and so big, when Nehemiah, the governor, the new governor of Israel, was weeping and crying, and Babylon's king was looking at him, they felt in their hearts. It was a time Jeremiah the prophet spoke and told them that it was the time. Daniel the prophet, they were all right there. They were right there in Babylon getting ready to be delivered. There was prophets up and down everywhere. Joel was there. Zechariah was there. Zerubbabel was there. Daniel was there. And Jeremiah was there. They had tons of prophets sitting there in bondage. And Jeremiah spoke up and said, the 70 years is over and it's time to go back home. And Daniel spoke up and said, I seen it in a vision. It's time to go back home. So what happened? These men began to weep and to cry in their heart. They wanted a homeland. They wanted a place to go to. It was something that was in them. And that's what's going on here. Paul is saying that the Gentile people are not a people that are caught by something written. They are caught by the word, the spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I listen continually to people because I know that's where the Lord's going to speak to me from. When I read these things, I know the Lord spake through Peter, through Paul, through all these men, and I can pull out what they were saying for their day. And I can also see where we have gone further. Now he says the fleshly tables of the heart is where you need to be getting these things from. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Watch where Paul is taking them. He's taking them into a new gospel, but it's not the perfect gospel. And we'll get into that in just a second. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's what they were. Left and right, they were dying for it. They were able ministers of the New Testament. They felt it in their heart. They were pouring out Jesus Christ to the people everywhere. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now listen to him. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance. Think of that. What was written was to kill them. And it was so glorious they couldn't even look at Moses' face. It was something written to condemn them, to put them in jail, to kill them, to do all of these things. And he says, if that was a glorious administration, if that was a glorious time, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation is glorious, if the law is glorious, which put us all in jail and made us all guilty, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. If the law could make you feel guilty, which it made every one of us feel guilty, how much more should the testimony and witness of what Christ has done make you feel free, totally free? And then he goes on, he says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in the respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, I don't even look back at Moses' writings other than to look at it as a type or a shadow or something. Because this that we have is more glorious. This is what Paul was saying. And it's a glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, listen, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Someone said, boy, those were the days of William Branham. What a glorious time. Those were the days of the church. Man, Luther, great men rose up. They'd done everything. They'd done this, and I wish that I could have been. I wish if I could meet this one and that one. And we go about all those glorious things, but it's all done away with. It's done. It's over. It's complete. It's fulfilled. It's shelved. It's put on a shelf along with the Bible and everything else. All of it is being completed. And I just say what Paul said, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is more glorious. If that were more glorious than what remaineth, then that would have remained and this wouldn't have come. We continually know that we move forward in Christ Jesus. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, that's where I'm at. I see such a glorious gospel, more excellent than anything that I have seen before. And I have such an understanding. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 3. Listen to him. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. You know what Paul's saying? The children of Israel couldn't look through the veil and see a new day. They were stuck on what Moses gave them. They would rather be condemned and feel guilty as to move into a new day and lay down Moses' things. Boy, don't we see that today. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil taken away, untaken away, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Christ finished it, and their minds are still blinded. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their minds. No, I'm sorry. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Do you see where the veil moved? First, he said they were blinded, and a veil was blinding their minds. And then he comes back in the next verse and says, the veil is upon their heart. So their minds and their hearts were totally blinded. Same way it is today, at the end of seven decades, seven church ages, 70 years in Babylon, when we're all going back home and the temple, a new temple, is being rebuilt, and it's more glorious than the old ever thought to be. And yet we sit around, and he says that it blinded their minds and then moved into their heart. You have such a hard time dealing with people when they take it into their heart. Then Paul says, listen to him, nevertheless, when it, what is that it? What's it taught? It's the heart. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now you understand Malachi 4? What did it say he would do? Turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Right here, Paul was prophesying of a man that would come and remove the veil from the people's hearts. You've got no excuse for not being able to look beyond that day, to look beyond this. Look, everybody's looking back behind the seals and trying to be a part of the church age and a part of Laodicea, and you got absolutely no excuse. Malachi 4 came, and that veil that was upon the people's hearts, nevertheless, when it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And Malachi 4, behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah, and he shall turn the hearts. Every one of you that's sitting out there listening to me, and every one of you that will listen to me, if you can't step forward and drop all of those old things and keep wrestling with them, it's because you have not turned your heart to Malachi 4, where that everything was to be restored to you, understanding. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Are you free? That's a great question to ask almost everybody nowadays. Are you really free, or are you still holding on to those church age traditions? Watch what William Branham said. We know those opening of the seals was a turning point. Now, I want to read to you first thing. This is 11:10 of 1963. This is November the 10th, 1963. He has opened the seals. He has gone through all the questions and answers. He has come back and preached Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He has preached Christ, the unveiling of God. He has preached souls in prison now. He has preached the token and told everybody, what you got now is not good enough. You need to step up. Nobody listened. He brought all those great things out. Now, here he is in November the 10th, and he makes this statement, in he that is in you. Now, there it is, scientifically proof that it is the truth. So therefore, we don't worry about whether it's truth, both scientifically and spiritually. What was said come to pass. So, the message of the seven seals, which he had just finished up a few months before, the message of the seven seals in their closing, he closed them up. That's the message of the entire Bible. The seven seals closes the New Testament. Now, when I sit here and tell you we moved into a more excellent way than what you read in the Bible, you read in the New Testament, you read in the Old Testament, and I say we moved into a more excellent way, the prophet said the same thing. I'm not spitting out something that you should be afraid of. I'm spitting out things that we should be able to grasp and embrace. The seven seals closes the New Testament and sealed it up. That is true. Finished. Now, we know that that is by prophetic utterance, his own mouth saying it so, the prophet, by scientific pictures of Sunset Mountain and the great pillar of fire and the head of Jesus Christ and Psalms 24 coming to pass that he'd lift his head up and all the people would behold him. All of these things are happening, and he says it was proven prophetic utterance, scientific, and by the word. Three give the witness to it. So there it is, the truth. Could I say any more? Could I show you? Do I have to show you any more while we are looking at this? It's a brand new day. In souls in prison, he said, listen, you want to know what day it is? Paul led them into a day that was, he told them in the book of Hebrews very plainly, we got a high priest. We've got a mediator. We've got an intercessor. We've got blood that was spilled for us. We've got all these things. We've got all these doctrines. And Paul was laying it all out to them. And we got all these gifts in Corinthians, all these prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, miracles, signs, wonders, and everything else. But Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. Nobody wanted to listen to that more excellent way. But here Paul was taking them into a high priest, into a mediator. He was taking them into a gospel where they still had, Brother Allen, they still had something between them and God. They still had something between them and the Spirit. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ, who was mediating, who was intercessing, and who was holding a propitiation for you, lest you be killed by the Spirit. And Paul moved them into that. But I say unto you, we moved into a much greater gospel. Go read Souls in Prison and pay attention to it. Go read The Breach and pay attention to it. The mediation is over. The intercessory is over. The blood covenant is over. The all of these things that he said we moved into, the propitiation, everything else, it's over with, and we are in a brand new day. Brother Branham says, in God's power to transform, September 11th of 1965, he says, now it's hard to say this, and sometimes something makes me want to hold back, and I'm trying not to. It's hard to say this. It's very hard, because speaking to people who feel the same way that I did, and the way I have been for many years, Brother Branham saying, I taught you things that you still believe, and I'm trying to take you somewhere else. And here he sits and he says, listen, I'm speaking to you, and you believe the things that I used to believe, and you feel the same way that I used to feel, and the way that I've been for many years. But since the opening of those seven seals of them angels just beyond the mountain yonder, this book, the Bible, has become a new book. It's the things that's been hid. It's being revealed, and people can accept it the way that it's being revealed. Listen, he was very clear. It's over. It's done. All of these things that we are trying to hold on to, we need to turn loose of them as quickly as we can. The tradition, the rules, the regulations, the ink, all of these things, and turn to the fleshly tables of the heart and listen to what's happening and understand what is happening and know what is happening in our lives. We have this going on inside of us. Revelation 5 changed everything. That was John looking at Sunset Mountain. Revelation 5 changed everything when the Christ was confirmed and anointed as the Son of Man. Then we were commissioned to return to earth. You say, well, I wasn't there, Brother Parnell. Yes, you were. Brother Branham, the seals. He's talking about Revelation 5. He said, I was there. Moses was there. Elijah was there. He says, the sages were there. He said, all of us were there. We all went to Sunset Mountain together, whether you like it or not. You might not believe it. You might just say that he was a quack. But I say he was a prophet, and it's real, and we went to Sunset Mountain, and we crowned Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and showed all the perfection of the church ages and how glorious it was. And then we received a commission to come back here to earth and set up a more glorious temple. Set up a more glorious way. An understanding that the rest is right here in us now. All of these things, and I'm going to get into these things that are unveiled, but I wanted to bring this to help you see that I'm not just chasing my tail when I say we're in a more excellent way. Jesus did it. Paul did it. All of them did it when it come down. William Branham did it. And I'm telling you today, we are in a more excellent way. We still haven't completely released ourselves from the Pisces, from the seven church ages, from all those things and all those religions and all of the superstitions of Pisces and everything else. We haven't totally released ourselves, and we need to let it go and come in to a brand new gospel, a brand new way, and realize that when Peter wrote, 99% of what he wrote was about their day and the seven church ages. When John wrote, same thing, their day and the seven church ages. Very few men, very few prophets wrote about the day that you are living in, the day that you're living in right now. Very few wrote about it, and it's because they didn't see it. Brother Branham said, I can't see beyond 1977. All those prophets, Daniel said his mind worried him and he had headaches for days and he didn't ever want to go back and look at it again. And Daniel couldn't give all the answers. Somebody told me, they said, Brother Parnell, I think I'm going to go to Daniel and really study it and get all the answers about what's going on. I said, well, why do that? Just sit down with me for an hour and I'll explain to you exactly what's going on all around you. But that's what people... We got a better understanding than Daniel. We've got a better understanding than John. We've got a better understanding than William Branham had, because we've gone from 77 to 2023, almost 24 now. We've gone through that, and we have a greater understanding. We have a more perfect gospel. We have things that were hidden that are open to us very plainly now. We have all these things going on all about us. Revelation 5 changed everything. When Christ was anointed as the Son of Man, and all the crowns were put there, and then he took it all and turned it over to you. Corinthians 15, go read it. All was subject to Jesus Christ, and then he brought it and made it subject unto us. We are the great Christ that's walking in the earth today. We are the more excellent way. We are not in Paul's gospel. We are not in Moses' gospel. We are in a brand new gospel, a brand new day. And this gospel is good news, greater news, better news, more glorious news, with the temple having the Spirit dwelling in it, and the temple is us. I hope this has helped. If nothing else, that it intrigued you, maybe hit you enough that you say, plenty of things going on in the world. I need to pay attention to this temple, to this spiritual Israel, to this one where the Spirit is absolutely dwelling in, and we are it. We are the temple. We are the understanding. We are all of these things. We are standing in the same place that Jesus Christ stood when he walked out there in that baptismal in the Jordan, and the Spirit came into him in his fullness, and he began to manifest his ministry all the way through that 3 years, all the way out into the Ascension, all the way out into Pentecost, and right down through the church ages, and now it's a brand new day. That has all been folded up, put away, Old and New Testament. We're standing right where Jesus was standing, where Paul was standing. We're in a new day. What are we going to do with it? So I'm going to go study in a book. I'm going to study what Spurgeon said, and what I'm going to go study what Donald Wall says, and I'm going to study what all the different ones, Eckhart, and I'm going to get it. No. Brother Branham said, you can go do all that you want. You can do it all, but he said it takes more than that. It takes a inclination. It takes a Spirit living inside you, and you need to turn inward and connect to that. I read all those things. I'm retired. I read and I read and I read, and I listen and I look and I pay attention, but you know what? I turned inward first, and I found myself. I realized I needed to lay down all those traditions. I needed to lay down everything and learn from the Spirit. And the Spirit is saying, come on, it's been 60 some years. Why do you think this end time's still coming? Peter even said, they'll tell you nothing has changed. And how's the end coming? And they'll mock you. See, because they don't see the changes. I'm telling you, the end time come in Adam's day. The end time come in Noah's day. The end time came in Jesus' day. The end time came in William Branham's day. We've come through many end times. And the Spirit is crying out, why are you still screaming about end time, end time? Why are you still trying to scare people? You got a generation. Actually, William Branham would be 110 years old right now. You got two generations walking out here who never heard of a prophet, and they're not under the judgment of God for rejecting a prophet because they don't even know him to reject him. And yet we'll run around all over there screaming, you rejected a prophet, you're dead, you're gonna go to hell, you're gonna do this and that. Wake up. The Spirit is beyond these things. It's a new day, it's a new revelation, it's a new understanding. And the purging is happening. I hope people can catch the revelation of what Christ put into humanity before they destroy most of themselves. It's a great day. It's a great understanding. And I'll continue to try to bring this out. Love you all. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Great pillar of fire. The very image of his person. You're all of these things to us. You held in your hand all the power, everything. And then you took every single bit, every piece of energy, everything that was in that power, and you turned it over to us. You gave it to us. You gave us an understanding. You gave us exactly what we needed for this day and age, and we thank you for that. We pray that in the midst of all of this chaos, that you would bring your hand and let us to see your hand, let us to understand what you're doing. Heal our bodies, keep us, lead us and guide us, protect us as spiritual Israel. Protect us. We need your understanding. We need your help. We need you. Protect us, lead us and guide us and heal us. We're yours in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Love bless you.